Thank you very much. Good morning. Good morning. Really glad to be here. Thankful for Matt. I'm telling you, he's a great friend, one of my best friends. It's been fun to do ministry alongside with him. And I tell everybody everywhere I go about the remarkable story of Bethany Christian Church. I don't think you probably, being involved in it, realize so much what an anomaly this is. You know, to see a church that was really older and established and probably in a declining phase of life, then to take off and grow, and not just grow, but to have this incredible regional impact, to be in Princeton, to be in Vincennes, to be in Washington, but just really reaching on and making a difference, and actually your global partnerships around the world making such a difference. It's incredible, and I just think it's one of the greatest stories God has to tell, and so I tell it everywhere I go. I'm so excited for you guys, and it's fun to do ministry alongside you all with Redemption and Beth, and we partner with a lot of things, church camp and so on and so forth, and it's just been good. And I'm really glad and honored to be here. You know what you usually do when you go guest speak somewhere? You pick your best sermon, right? Like everybody has a go-to sermon, and you want to pick your best sermon because you want everybody to think, wow, what a great speaker that is. And I just want you to know I didn't do that today, so you're out of luck. Excuse me, sorry. I didn't do that because I felt like God was laying something else on my heart. I've been watching in our culture, in our society, and I've been watching in particular in the church, the way we've reacted to the changing world that we live in, and I've not been pleased at all. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but our friend Don Wilson, who preached at Christ Church of the Valley, one of the largest Christian churches in America for years, he said, the church used to be the home team. You know what the home team is? The home team is the team that gets the people in the stands cheering for them. They're on their side. They respect them. They're for them. I mean, the 90% of the people in the arena are for the home team. But he said, there's been a shift in our culture and in the American church to now we are more the visiting team. We're the guest. And what happens to the visiting team is they get booed. They get jeered. Sometimes they face hostile environments. And we've seen this gradual shift where the church used to be respected, used to have a prominent place in the community, where now we're looked down upon. Now we're just not the same status, you might say. And the bottom line is, there's lots of reasons for it. One of the reasons for that is Satan's strategic efforts. He's been very successful in a lot of different ways. Some of the reason is just the declining Judeo-Christian values of so many people, where we used to stand for one truth, God's truth, and now they make a claim that everybody can have their own truth, which is absurd, and you start to see that creeping its way into cultures in society and unfortunately the church. But then there's the other reason, and that's that the church, sometimes we haven't done a very good job of being on mission. We fight a lot of little battles and cultural wars, and we get off mission. And sometimes we're a whole lot better at judging the world that we're trying to reach than we are loving the world that we're trying to reach. And sometimes we curse the darkness a whole lot more than we turn on the light. But whatever the reason, and I think there are many, we are now the outsiders, so to speak. We're marginalized in society, and while we don't yet face persecution like much of the world and like the church has for centuries, I believe we are moving in that direction, of course. But rather than argue the reasons or rather than whine about it, I think what is really important for us to understand is that we're in a new reality and we need to know how to live in light of this new reality. And that's nothing new for God's kingdom. The church in the New Testament constantly had to deal with persecution from the Roman Empire, persecution from the Jews, persecution all the way through. Peter would write, listen, this world's not your home. You live as sojourners, as aliens here on this earth. Now that, you might say, well, I thought you came to bring good news. This is not good news today, preacher. But I'm here to tell you, I think there is some good news. I think throughout all of human history, the church, when it has been the outsider, has been the most effective. It grows by leaps and bounds. In fact, look at the church in China now. It's growing faster than any church in the world. I believe we have the greatest opportunity ever if we learn how to respond to this new reality. And I think we can learn that from the New Testament, and we do, but I think one of the best ways to learn that is to look at the Old Testament book of Daniel. and the character, the person of Daniel. So if you have a Bible and you want to open to Daniel, we want to look at what, how he responds in chapter 1, because he is at the point where he is a faithful witness in a dark and hostile environment. This book was written to people, first time in all of the Bible that it's written from outside Jerusalem. It's not written from inside. It's written from Babylon, which happens to be located in modern-day Iraq, right in the middle of it. And the Babylonian kingdom had taken over. And here's what you need to know. Babylon was so oppressive and so evil that that word Babylon became a symbol, a metaphor all throughout the Bible. While it's an actual place in 6th century BC, later on it would come to represent the spiritual power at work in every secular kingdom in every age. The New Testament Christians would refer to Rome as Babylon. The writer of Revelation, John, would refer to Babylon as the opposition of God's kingdom. Any kingdom that is independent of God, that is in opposition of God, was referred to as Babylon. And so we're going to see this here, and there's a parallel, I think, to the New Testament church and what Daniel's doing here. And so what we see in our society today is we are kind of the new outsiders. This is the new Babylon that we're facing and how we're responding. Now, I think there's, before we jump into our text, I think there's three incorrect ways that the church is responding right now. The first incorrect way is to withdraw immediately, completely. Just to back off, get out, just to get away from it. Because the church knows that society is corrupt, and so we just got to stay away from society. But that's not biblical. We're to be salt and light Christians. We're to go into the world to make a difference in a world. We're to be different in order to make a difference. So we don't want to withdraw completely. Another way, though, is to fight against culture. We call this the cultural war. And so ultimately, Christianity, a lot of Christianity has come about winning battles, to win these social wars. And we see the culture and the people of the culture as our enemy, but that's not scriptural either. The people of culture are not an enemy. They are prisoners of the enemy. They're in slavery to Satan. And we can't make a difference if we're fighting against them. We got to love people. But then there's the third response, which I think is extremely dangerous, and we see a lot of the church responding this way, and that is to conform to the world. One is the fight or flight way, one and two. This way is just to look like the world, just to become like the world. But the Bible says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. The Bible says don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12. We read that over and over and over. The Christians are to be different in order to make a difference. And part of the reason the Babylonians were allowed to take over, the reason God allowed that to happen is because God's people started following, chasing after the idols of Babylon. And I see this today in the church. So we don't want to fight or flight, and we don't want to conform. So what is the correct response? Because we need to know, because most of you live 6 out of 7 days in Babylon, don't you? That's where you work, eat, and play. And so how do we live? Well, I think we learned from Daniel. I'm getting the wrong Old Testament character. From Daniel here. Now, let me set the stage here. The Babylonians had taken over the whole world at this time. They took over Jerusalem. They besieged Jerusalem. And what the king told them to do in verses 1 through 5, you see, the king tells them to take the youngest and the brightest, the noblest of character, pull them out, take them back to Babylon. And I want you to educate them in our ways. We want you to change their names to have Babylonian names. And this was a big deal in that culture. And we want you to change their diet so they can be healthy and they can serve us in big ways. Now, four of those people that got taken out was Daniel. And ones that we would later refer to, their Babylonian names, is probably what you know them by, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was not their Jewish names. Their Hebrew names had a meaning that bring glory to God, and they changed their names to Babylonian names, which were to their false idols. So these young men were pulled out of their homes. They were pulled away from their families. In fact, their families, some scholars believe their families were killed. They were brought to Babylon. They were trained in the ways of Babylon, they trained in the history of Babylon, and they had their names changed, and their diet was to be changed. But we're going to see how Daniel responds here. If you're going to respond in this world as an outsider, if you're going to be effective in living for Christ, then you need to learn this first thing. Daniel was determined to stand firm on the important things. He was determined. You got to be determined to stand firm on the important things. He was forced away from his home. He was given a new name. He was given a new education. He said, fine, you can call me what you want. You can teach me what you want. You can take me where I want. But I'm going to draw the line in the sand at eating food that defiles God. In verse 8 it says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to him by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat the unacceptable foods. He was determined from the get-go. This is where I draw the line. These are God's commands. I'm going to stand firm. He decided in advance. I get to lead freshman boys in our student ministries at Jasper campus. And one of the things I tell them is you cannot wait till you're in the heat of battle to decide what's right and wrong. You've got to decide up front. You've got to make a decision on what you're going to stand. You've got to have your priorities in order. And Daniel said, you can take me from home, you can change my name, you can teach me whatever, but I do not want to eat food that defiles God. You see, they had these commands, these dietary commands, and for whatever reason, they were not supposed to eat these foods offered to, as sacrifices to false gods, and he refused to do it. He didn't want to do it. The word translated resolve here is Daniel made up his mind. And we have to make up our mind as well. What are we going to stand on? What are the principles that God has given us? 2 Thessalonians, Paul would write, with these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to both you in person and in letter. He says, stand firm on Scripture. Stand firm on the Word of God. Obey and honor God's Word without compromise. Now, I think that's simple when it comes to Scripture. Not easy, but simple. It's thus saith the Lord. We're going to follow God's Word. He's the one that gets to define marriage. He's the one that gets to define sexuality. He's the one that gets to define the way to heaven. He's the one that gets to do all that. His Word is the final Word. And that's pretty simple when it comes to where it's spelled out in Scripture. But we also have to stand firm in our convictions as Christians, as individuals. Now, what's the difference? Well, the Word of God are thus saith the Lord, and everybody should be united on that. Convictions are individual based on your prayer life and what the Holy Spirit convicts you of, your prayer and Scripture, personal convictions. These are things you won't impose on others, but you're going to put as a guardrail in your life to keep you from being defiling God and going away from Him. And nothing, we don't want to put those on others. Nothing's more detrimental to the gospel than churches trying to impose boundaries that Scripture does not plainly do. But we do need personal rumble strips in our life. We do need some guideposts. And for some people, it may be not putting entertainment in your life that is questionable because it causes you to stumble. For some of you, it may be putting that phone down or getting rid of that smartphone because it causes you to go places you don't need to go. For some of you, it may need to be avoided drinking at all because while the Bible doesn't say drinking alcohol is a sin, getting drunk is, for some of us, we will go places we never dreamed we'd go if we even start down that path, and we need to put that guardrail in place. For some of you, it's the people that you hang around in. Whatever the case, we have personal conviction boundaries, guardrails we put in our way to make sure we stand firm on the truth of God. Because the world will offer you and entice you things that will take you places you never dreamed you'd go. And Daniel could have easily given in. I mean, he could have said, listen, I don't have a choice. I have to eat this food or I'll die. And sometimes Babylon will offer you, the Babylon of our culture will give you good blessings in order to steal your soul. Sometimes the Babylon of our culture will offer you good blessings in order to steal your soul. And we've been so easily be enticed by Babylon. I see young people growing up in our schools and our culture, and they have a difficult time believing even some of the simple truths of Scripture. Why is that? Because they've been so indoctrinated. Sometimes the Babylon of our culture will mess with your head. But I want you to know this. What Babylon offers you will take more from you than it will ever give you. Preacher Mark Christian says, a diet of holiness will always be greater than a diet of Babylon. Daniel stood firm, and he stood firm on what mattered. You notice he didn't die on every hill. He let him teach him what he wanted to do. He let him change his name. That was a big deal, as I've said. He let him take him from his home without fighting. because he was more concerned with living out his personal convictions than he was imposing them on the Babylonians. He kind of lived out what Jesus would later say in the same way, let your good deeds shine before men so that they may see him and praise your Father in heaven. So decide in advance what you're going to stand firm on. The second thing I see with Daniel that we need to do if we're going to live as outsiders effectively is we need to stand with gentleness and respect. Stand with gentleness and respect. That's what Daniel did. If you look back at verse 8 again, it says he was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. And then it says he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat the unacceptable foods. Look at that. He asked permission not to do the thing that he didn't want to do. He didn't demand it. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He didn't fight. He didn't say, this is my right. I'm going to fight for my rights till the end. No. He asked permission. He did it with gentleness and respect. We were told in Scripture that they will know we are Christians by our love. But I think some people believe they will know we are Christians by our bumper stickers, by our social media posts, by the way we shout at the people who are different or disagree with us. Daniel didn't do that. Now you contrast that with that. He didn't do battles at every turn. He was worried about standing for Jesus, but he did it with gentleness and respect. And when I see the Christian world today, much of the Christian world, I'm pretty embarrassed. Because I see us worried about winning wars and winning battles rather than influencing our world. And the hostile approach comes from right and left, by the way. And we've seen over these last 3 years of this pandemic, people grow more hateful and agitated than ever before. And people are dividing on, I mean, during the last few years, we've seen people divide on whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether to get shots or not wear shots, whether, you know, to take a stand on this racial issue and not on, it's amazing to see. And sometimes in Scripture, we're called to take some stands on some hardline things, no doubt about it. But I think sometimes we're so worried about being right that we're not righteous. And I see Jesus in Scripture always living in love. So we need to be careful to stand with gentleness and respect. Thirdly, we see though with Daniel, if we're going to live as outsiders, we need to be willing to rely on God's help. You see, sometimes we think we've got to win the battle, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 9, it says, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Who caused him to have affection for Daniel? Was it Daniel's glorious personality? No, God worked in that guy's heart. And God guided the way. And we see God doing this all through Scripture. We even see Jesus telling his disciples, when you get caught and arrested, don't worry about what to say. My Spirit will tell you what to say. It will be me speaking through you, not you. And we see Paul reminding us that, listen, you're not battling flesh and blood anyway. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the powers of this dark world, against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. You see, our battle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against Satan and his warriors, because Jesus has already actually won that battle too. We can stand firm and rely on God's help. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Fourthly, if we're going to stand firm and do what we need to and live as outsiders, we learn from Daniel that we need to be resourceful and persistent. I love his approach here. I love the way he went. He said, it says that he didn't want to defile himself, and so he said, let us eat the fruit and just the vegetables and water for 10 days. And let's see how it goes. In fact, it says in verse 10, but he responded, meaning the chief of staff, I'm afraid the Lord my king, who ordered us to eat this food and wine, if you become pale and thin compared to the other youth of your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff. They look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on the diet of vegetables and waters. Daniel said, at the end of the 10 days, you'll see how we look compared to other young men and who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. Isn't that amazing? Then you know the rest of the story. At the end of the 10 days, they look better and healthier, and the chief of staff changed the entire plan. You see, Daniel was trusting in God, and he was resourceful. He was creative. It wasn't a traditional approach. When I think of that, I think of a lady that I once heard of named Rachel Starr, who lived in the Louisville area, and she was driving one day, and she saw a strip club where dancers went there. It was a nightclub that was a strip club, and it broke her heart, and it was as she had felt God speaking to her. You need to do something to minister to those women who work there. And so she stopped, and she went in, and she actually came up with this idea that I believe God gave her. She talked to the owner and said, "Can I bring food once a week to your workers?" Oddly enough, the owner agreed. And she began to do that, and she rallied some other volunteers, and thus began a ministry called Scarlet Hope that is now in over 20 cities across the country, loving on ladies and winning them out of that lifestyle through Bible study and care. And so many women are leaving that industry. And you say, well, why does the owners let them go in there? Well, they know they can get another worker, but they see the change in that life of those ladies. And slowly but surely, we see God working. Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. Verse 17 in Daniel chapter 1, God gave these four young men an unusual appetite for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret meanings of visions and dreams. Look what God did. They trusted God, and he used it in resourceful ways, and he let them use their culture. Daniel actually accepted and embraced this new culture in order to redeem it for God's purposes. I wonder how much more we can do that as the church. Now, I need to be self-aware, not put myself in temptation, not put myself in the wrong way, but listen, we got to be more resourceful at loving people, because people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. It's not going to make a difference that you know these truths if they don't know the truth that God loves them. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. We got to be resourceful. We got to trust God. And that brings me to the final thing that Daniel teaches. We got to be willing to trust God with the results. You know what I've learned most in life? Daniel just, he illustrated this. He just gave the test, and God took care of the rest. And what I've discovered in life is God works sometimes the most when we don't even see him at work. Have you ever thought about what happened after the crucifixion? The disciples thought everything was lost. All their hope, everything they put their dreams in was done. It was over with. But little did they know that God was working on that cross, and that 2 days later, he was going to raise from the dead Jesus from the grave, overcome death, and bring final victory for all of eternity. You see, what seemed like the end of the story, what seemed like defeat, was actually victory taking place. And listen, you can trust God's heart even when you can't see his hand. He is at work. You trust him. You keep standing persistently in love and gentleness. You speak the truth in love, but you make sure you don't forget the love part. And you be faithful servants to him. And I promise you, he will take care of the rest. Why? Because he is a way maker. He is a way maker. He's been doing it from the beginning of time, long before you came. Don't think it all depends on you winning the battle. The battle actually belongs to Jesus. So I'd like to challenge you, church. Let's live like Daniel. Let's live like Jesus. Yes, we want to stand for truth, but we want to do it in a way that makes a difference. We want to do it in a way that points to the one like Jesus Christ, who did not come with the sword. He did not come as a warrior king the first time. He came as a humble servant Jesus, who was God, didn't consider equality with God something to hang on to. Instead, he made himself nothing. He became a slave. And he was obedient to death on the cross. Church, let's live like Jesus. Let's live like Daniel. And I promise you, it will make a difference. I believe the greatest revival ever is coming to the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe the best days are ahead. I believe that in this next 10 to 20 years, we are going to reach people for Jesus like never before. And I believe when we get to heaven, the balance of heaven and hell is going to be changed because the church stopped trying to win wars and started living like Jesus. And Jesus has not lost yet. And he will not lose. He cannot lose. So trust him. And if you're here today and you've been fighting a lot of side battles, I know it's difficult. Listen, we are facing such pressure from all sides. When you get cornered, we like a wild animal. We want to fight back. It's the natural. But listen, Jesus did not do that. In fact, it said he turned the other cheek and he told us to do the same. And so, church, let's stand, but let's stand the right way. Let's stand on our knees praying and trusting in Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a part of the church, you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus didn't come to take you out. He came to save you from your sin. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But the verse after that is one of my favorite. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came for you. You see, Jesus came to take the hell that we deserve in order to give us the reward of heaven that we do not deserve. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. All of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. But God couldn't stand being separated from us, so he sent Jesus to give his life for you and for me. Don't leave here without accepting that free gift of salvation today. And would all of us, church, be willing to stand the right way for Jesus? Would we understand that God doesn't call us just to survive this world, but the Church of Jesus Christ will survive, will thrive. Jesus said, "For I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this example you give us through the life and the book of Daniel. The example that we see in Jesus' life. Lord, I'm not pretending I got it all down. I struggle with this, but I know, Lord, I know what you've called us to. You've called us to a kingdom impact like never before, a generational impact. And Lord, may this church and may the church in general stand the right way. May we be your hands and feet. May the world know we are Christians by our love. Now, love sometimes means speaking hard truths, but also means caring for people and making a difference. It means respect. It means all the fruit of the Spirit that you listed. It means living with joy, even in terrible circumstances. May we live like it, Lord. And if there's someone here who needs to accept you for the first time or needs to pray or wants to make this their church home, there'll be people waiting to talk, Lord. I just pray that you would move in them so that they would go talk to somebody about what that means. And Lord, may we trust completely in you because you are building your church and the gates of hell will not hold it back. And that's through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.